I was getting ready to get into my truck. We were in the village of Muze down in the Rukwa Valley. And there's a picture that is etched in my mind of this family. Not this picture, but this family. This is Linu Suzuri and his wife Steva and their four children. And they were standing there as a family at the edge of this church property down in this village. And I was getting into my truck, and as I began to drive away, I looked out the window and I looked back at them. And as I looked at them, my heart was filled with emotion. To begin with, my heart felt pain for them. My heart felt sympathy for them. But I had other emotions as well. My heart was filled with admiration for them, admiration for their faith, and admiration for their willingness to sacrifice for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as I drove away, I was challenged. I was challenged in my own heart, challenged to live more for Christ, challenged to be more willing to sacrifice for Christ. You see, 2 years before that day, Linus and his wife had graduated from Tanzania Grace Bible Institute, where Barb and I teach in Tanzania. They had graduated and they were getting ready to go home to their home church, the church that had sent them. Their home church didn't have a trained pastor, and so for years they had operated with elders running the church, and they had this young man in their church that had grown up in the church and said, "You know, we want you to go away to pastoral college. We want you to learn and be trained so that you can come back and you can pastor our church." And so for 3 years he went away and he began to study and he studied. And while he was away, there was an elder who was given control of the church, and he was the leader of the church. And as he led the church, as the time got close for Linus and his wife Steva to come back home to their home church to lead that church, that leader began to think, "You know what, I kind of enjoy being in an authority. I kind of enjoy being the pastor of this church." And so as the last month approached, he began to do what we call politics in the church, and he began to turn people against Linus coming back. And so on the day that Linus graduated from Tanzania Grace Bible Institute with his pastoral degree, he received word that, "Don't bother coming home. We don't want you as the pastor of our church anymore." So Linus went home, but Linus continued to pursue God and what God had for his life. A few months later, he was called to the church plant in Muze, and it was a hard 2 years. He went to Muze, and he moved at the wrong time of the year because there was people had already started to farm, and he didn't have a garden, and that meant that he was going to be hungry the next year. And we sat in his little house with a mud floor. There was no furniture other than two little three-legged stools which he gave us to sit on. And we sat and we talked to him for a couple of days and did a seminar in his church. But as we talked to him and heard his heart and heard what they had been through, heard how he as a father had some days to tell his children, "We don't have any food to eat today." Heard how he was from one tribe and he was ministering in this different tribe, and how they didn't always accept him because he was from a different tribe. How some of the local people had stolen his chickens and stolen other things from him as he labored to serve the Lord there in the village of Muze. I hope to challenge you this morning with Linus's story, that you might be more willing, maybe at the end of this hour, to sacrifice for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our theme this morning is "For the Life of the World." What does that mean? It's an incomplete sentence. It's two prepositional phrases put together. There's no subject and there's no verb. And so in order to understand what this phrase means, we need to add something to it. And that's what we've been doing. We've been adding something to it. John Caprari last week told us that our salvation is for the life of the world. And then Chuck told us the purpose of our lives is to reveal, live, and make known the glory of God and the grace of God for the life of the world. And now Jerry has just spoken to us, and he's told us how Christ died for the life of the world. And what I want to share with you is that Jesus expects us to sacrifice for the life of the world. But we need to define the life. There's a couple of different ways we can look at this term, these two words, the life, in this sentence, for the life of the world. On the one hand, we could ask the question, who is the life of the world that we should sacrifice for? And the answer to that is that Jesus Christ is the life. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, I am the life. And so as we think about sacrificing for the life of the world, that equals the same thing as saying sacrifice for Jesus, who is the life of the world. Why is Jesus the life of the world? Because to begin with, Jesus created life. Jesus created you. But more than that, when you fell into sin, when we all fell into sin, and we were dead, spiritually dead, Jesus again provided life by dying that death on the cross. Jesus is the life of the world. The second way we can look at this term, the life, in this phrase, for the life of the world, is we can think about it as the opportunity for the lost and spiritually dead people of the world to enter life. This is probably the meaning that you took from it when you first heard the phrase, for the life of the world. We think about the people who are lost. We as missionaries talk about people groups, and we create all of these categories, but it comes down to just the fact that people are living without Christ in their life, and as a result of that, they are lost. And so sacrifice for the life of the world in this sense would mean sacrificing to help people who are lost, sacrificing to get the gospel to them so that they might know the good news of the gospel, so that they might come to the life and have life. John puts it this way, he says, and the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. Two categories. Either people have the Son or they don't have the Son. Either people have the life, which is the Son, which is life in the Son, or people do not have life in the Son. So they are in life, or they are in death. So they have eternal life, or they have eternal death. Either they have been found, or... Sorry, this thing's not keeping up with me. Or they are lost. Or they're children of God, or they are enemies of God. Paul says it this way in an attempt to try to encourage us. Paul says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. We persuade. We could fit into that phrase, we sacrifice. We go the extra mile. We do things that maybe aren't that comfortable, that maybe put us in a position that's not maybe that secure, so that others can know Christ, knowing the fear of the Lord. It looks like this. We have these two relationships. We have this relationship with Jesus Christ, and we sacrifice for him because he is the life. But at the same time, we have this relationship with the world, and we sacrifice for this lost world. And it's one and the same thing. As we sacrifice for the world, we are sacrificing for Christ. And as we sacrifice for Christ, we are sacrificing for the world. Let's talk about this word sacrifice. Raise your hand if you have an aversion to sacrifice. If you didn't raise your hand, you're not human. We all have an aversion to pain. We all have an aversion to discomfort. We all have an aversion to be putting into a position where we don't feel comfortable or where we don't feel safe. It's human nature. Because sacrifice as a word means cost. It means it's going to cost us something. But the scriptures tell us that Jesus expects us to sacrifice for him. We read in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." And what I want you to notice about this verse is this word granted. Granted, it's a gracious gift. The Bible uses this exact same word to talk about the salvation that we have been granted, this gracious gift of salvation that we have been given, granted freely. And Paul says, it has been granted also to you to suffer. But notice, for his sake. I highlighted that in yellow because I wanted you to see the granting isn't the suffering and the sacrifice. Granting is the opportunity to suffer and sacrifice for his sake. It's about him. It's not about just some idea that we should suffer and just God wants us to suffer, but it's about Jesus. It's about for his sake. Peter put it this way. He says, "For you have been called for the purpose, this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps." Christ suffered, as Jerry was telling us about, that Christ died for the world. He suffered, he sacrificed, and we are expected to follow in his steps. Why? For his sake. Jesus one day was talking with his disciples. He was nearing the end of his ministry. And he began to ask them a question, "Who do people say that I am?" And they had a lot of different answers. Some say they think maybe you're John the Baptist, and some think you're a prophet. And the idea was that a lot of people have a lot of different ideas, but everybody recognizes that somehow you are special. You're different. And Jesus says, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter steps forward and replies, "You are the Christ. You are the anointed one, the Messiah, the promised one from the Old Testament who is to come and to rescue the nation of Israel." And Jesus says, "You have answered correctly." You see, Jesus wanted to be sure that his disciples understood that fact. Who is Jesus? Who is the life of the world? Before he began to give them information that maybe they didn't want to hear. Because when they heard this next aspect of the information, they were going to need to know that they were actually following the Christ, the Messiah. Jesus says in Mark 8:31, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days to rise again." Not good news. Peter, verse 32, "And he was stating the matter plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him." Peter had the audacity to rebuke Jesus and say, "No, this can't be true. Everything is going great. I was a fisherman, and you called me, and you called your disciples, and for 3 years we've been following you around as your disciples, your students. And we've become famous. You're famous. And because you're famous, we're famous. We fed 4,000 people one day with a little bit of bread and fish. We fed 5,000 people another day. And people have been healed. And people have come from all over the place to see you and hear you and to hear you teach. And at times, we've been the ones to stand between you and the people. And in order for them to gain access to you, they had to do it through us. And you see how important we've been. And what a special position we've been in. And you fed us and you've taken care of us. And we think, well, Peter rebuked Jesus, but I would never do that. But in our lives, we silently, maybe not verbally, but we silently rebuke Jesus. Sometimes our apathy rebukes Jesus. Sometimes when we live like Jesus doesn't even exist, we're rebuking Jesus. When we live like he didn't sacrifice for the life of the world, we rebuke Jesus. When we are unwilling to sacrifice, we rebuke Jesus. Like Peter rebuked Jesus, when we are unwilling to get involved in what God is doing in this world, we rebuke Jesus. Verse 33. But turning around and seeing his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. For you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man's interests." And Jesus rebukes us as he rebuked Peter. When we put at the forefront of our thinking and our decision-making in our life, man's interests and not God's interests. You see, God's interests involve sacrifice, but man's interests never involve sacrifice. Given the choice, we will always choose not to sacrifice. And yet we have this expectation from our Savior that we would be willing to sacrifice. Jesus says in verse 34, and he summoned the crowd with his disciples, and he said to them, he began to teach the crowd, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Two things. If you want to come after me, if you want to follow me, you have to do two things. First, deny yourself. He must deny himself. That is, say no. Say no to self. Say no to comfort. Say no to security. Say no to sin. But the second part of it is that he must take up his cross. You must take up your cross. And that is to say yes to sacrifice, to say yes to obedience, to say yes to faith. To be like Sandy, who got up here and said, "I have all of these what ifs, but I'm going to say yes anyway." Jesus wants all of you. Sometimes I hear preachers say, and I've heard this many times, I think because of the cost of a cup of coffee in this country, I hear preachers say, if you'd be willing just to give up one cup of coffee a week, you could feed a child in Africa. You could help a church planter in Southeast Asia. One cup of coffee. But there's something wrong with that kind of thinking, because that kind of thinking takes our life and compartmentalizes it and divides it up into parts. And we begin to say, okay, God, I'll give you this part, but these parts I'm going to keep to myself. Jesus doesn't want your cup of coffee. Jesus wants you. He wants all of you. Jesus expects you to sacrifice for the life of the world. What are you willing to sacrifice? What are you willing to give? How much are you willing to pray? Where are you willing to go? How are you willing to get involved? After a number of years in that church planning situation, Linus went back to school. He wanted to better himself, to be a better servant of God. And it was a sacrifice even to go to school. And while he was going to school, a number of times I saw he would get on his bicycle and he would ride back to the village of Muse where he had planted this church, 50 to 60 kilometers by bicycle. There's buses that go in that direction, but he didn't have any money. But he did have a heart for those people. And he did have a willingness to sacrifice for those people. And he challenges you and he challenges me this morning. Are you willing to sacrifice for your Savior who sacrificed for you? And that's the challenge of this missions conference. Some of you may need to go. Many of you will need to support. All of you need to get involved in this local church, in this community here. Thank you for your time.